Good morning. Did we, I was out in the narthex, so I don't know. Did we say anything about our teachers and our students? Did anything happen there? No? What I would like to do then, if you guys don't mind, and I know it's a little different than normal, but I think it's fairly important that we pray for this school year and our students and our teachers, our administrators. I don't care if you're teaching preschool, grade school, middle school, high school. I want the Lord to be with you, to bless you, to give you strength. And so if you would just take a few minutes and in your own place, just quietly, you don't have to pray out loud, just, and I'll close us in prayer, but we need to lift up the protection of our children, that God would be in those schools. Our teachers would be given wisdom and guidance by directly from him. So if you'll do that just for a few moments, and then I'll close us in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we lift our kids up to you. Whether our kids are preschool, whether they're going off to college, we lift them up to you. Whether we're putting them on a bus or whether we're dropping them off at school, Lord God, we lift them up to you. Pray that you would protect them. Pray that you would watch over them. Pray, Lord, that you would guide their steps. Pray, Lord, that they would lean on you and trust you in all the decisions that they make each and every day up and down the hallways of their respective schools, that they would honor you and glorify you despite the fact that they might look different. Father, be with the teachers and the administrators and all those that influence and impact these young people's lives. Give them direction, give them wisdom. May they honor you with the way they teach, the way they lead, the way they guide these young minds and young spirits in the way to go. Father God, we love you. We thank you for our students. We thank you for our young people. We thank you for all those who pour into their lives through teaching and making a difference, Lord. And we just lift all this up to you. And pray, Lord, that we would continue to lift this up throughout the school year, Lord. It's not just because it starts this week. Lord, it's all school year we need to be lifting up our students and our teachers. It becomes tiresome. It becomes wearying. It becomes grueling sometimes through the middle of the year. And God, we want our kids to be fed. We want them to be protected. We want you, Lord, to protect these schools. God, be with each one of them. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thanks for letting me do that. I appreciate that. And if you're a teacher, thanks for what you do. I really appreciate it. We're going to go to the sermon new series on Can You Hear Me Now? And it's the guy yelling at the phone. You probably remember was it Verizon? Was that the commercials where the guy said, Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And he'd walk around everywhere, and Can you hear me now? Interesting, because what we're going into for the next couple of months is the red letters. This is good stuff, so you don't have to worry about it. This isn't stuff we make up or anything. These are where Jesus was speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is probably I think it's the greatest sermon ever preached. I'm a little intimidated to even speak about it or preach about it. I've never preached on the Sermon on the Mount, but it's incredibly powerful. It's filled with stuff. Today we're going to be in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. We're going to kick this off, but this goes all the way through Matthew chapter 7, so 5, 6, and 7, all three chapters. If you want to spend time there the next couple of months, that's where we're going to be. You can kind of work through it with us and kind of see what you glean from that, picking through it, and see if it lines up or see if we can add to that, or perhaps, you know, together you'll get even more a better understanding of what Christ is trying to say. But today we talk about this Sermon on the Mount. This is coming off a time where Jesus is walking with his people. He's leading them. He's teaching them. But he sees this great crowd, and so he goes up on this high place. He goes up on this hillside, on this mountainside, because he wants them to hear him now. And without microphones, because that wasn't around back then, or megaphones or, you know, clipboards or something else like Marty uses, he had to go up on a hill, and he had to get their attention, and he had to get in a spot where they could see him and where his voice would carry to teach them and direct them. And so that's what he did. Can you hear me now in this place up here? I want to talk to you. And what he talked to them about, particularly in this first part we're going to study, are such simple statements, and yet I don't know that we understand the severity of what they mean for you and I. These Beatitudes, if you will, are not just kind of like neat things, not just kind of, well, that would be kind of cool. These are what models a true Christian character. To call ourselves a disciple, we should model these things. Matter of fact, so much so that, you know, people argue about stuff like, gosh, you know, the Ten Commandments should be in the courtrooms and all that sort of things and on courthouses, and that's fine or whatever. They can be on there, but, you know, I'd much rather see the Beatitudes. When you take a look at these, and when you think about it, these are the things that Jesus taught himself. These are the things that each and every one of us should model with our children, with our parents, with our siblings, with our spouse. You look at the conviction of things, and you think about how they would change the dynamics in our relationships, and you'll hopefully see why I believe these are important and ought to be a bigger piece of what we teach and what we teach our kids. So let's take a look at what it says here. You click me. Matthew chapter 5, we're starting in verses 1 through 5 here. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed or blessed, don't get caught up in how I say it, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, if I can go backwards, can I go backwards? Oh, I can go backwards. This is a beautiful world. We're going to take a look at these one by one and just briefly break them down, because we can miss what Jesus is meaning by this. And I understand I can miss it too, and perhaps I will, and I hope not to. I've studied these a lot in a lot of different contexts and commentaries. The first one he talks about here in verse 3 is, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is not a financial thing. This has nothing to do with the amount of money you have. Now, there is a Sermon on the Plains that's found in Luke, that perhaps that's what Jesus is referring to in a different setting, about a poverty that you have, but that speaks a completely different language. This is a spiritual poverty. This is a lack of ability to come to the Lord in any other way except through Jesus Christ. This is recognizing your position. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. There's examples of this in Scripture, people who did this. You think about the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee, and remember they entered into the temple, and, you know, the tax collector, you know, he's over here quietly just doing his thing, and the Pharisee comes in, and he's, thank God I'm not like that guy, and at least I don't do this, and at least I'm not a, and all this touting as if his spiritualness was good enough, he was righteous enough to make it, and the tax collector sits over there and beats his chest and says, I'm unworthy, I am a sinner. That's coming to the Lord, recognizing your condition, your spiritual state. That's being poor in spirit. And that's how God wants us to come to him, recognizing that there's no other way for you and I to make it. We can't be good enough. It's not off of anything we can do. All of our righteous acts are filthy rags. We can do and do and do and do, but if not for Jesus Christ. He even confronted a church with this in Revelation chapter 3. If you look at the churches that were addressed, specifically the church in Laodicea was addressed about this, because they were touting about how we're wealthy and we do this and we do that. And he reminds them that you are broken. You are bankrupt. You have nothing. You see, as individuals, as a body of Christ, we can count on our own selves. We can lean on our own understanding, if you will. We can think that we're pretty spiritual, so we got to be getting there because we're better than most people. And none of that is enough. That is what Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What's beautiful about all of these Beatitudes, too, is it's not just a current condition that you and I get. It's a future thing as well. Blessed are the poor in spirit means that blessed means we're blessed right now, currently. If you have this character trait, this poor in spirit, your reward is right now. It's a better life. It's an easier life for you right now because you recognize your need for the Lord. You recognize that it's not about you. So it helps you here and now. But then it goes on to say, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The reward comes later too. So not only does life get better here recognizing our poorness, our lack of ability to stand before the Lord, if not for what he did through his son, Jesus Christ. Not only does that help us, blessed are we for that. If we have this spirit, this condition, this character trait, we're blessed later as well because we receive our reward, which will be the kingdom of heaven. These are wonderful little nuggets. It's just short sentences, and yet it changes our whole lives. If you will live poor in the spirit and recognizing your need for the Lord, your dependence upon him, your lack of ability to get there yourself, it gets easier. Otherwise, you run a rat race and a craziness, and you think, I got to do one more good thing today. Those are all good things, but those don't get you there. We are bankrupt in our spirit without Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. That's what he means by being poor in spirit, is recognizing our need or our dependence upon him. The phrase poor in spirit, Jesus is talking about a spiritual condition. A paraphrase for this particular beatitude might be this. Blessed are those who humbly recognize their need for God, for they will enter into his kingdom. So as we look at these, ask yourself, is this me? Is this me today? Do I humbly recognize my need for God? Or am I kind of thinking, I got this. I'll do this. I'm in control. I've been good enough. I went to church enough. I've given enough. All of which are acts that should happen out of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but none of which can get us the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who humbly recognize their need for God. The second one is this. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We see this here in verse 4. Now, when we think about blessed are those who mourn, mourn is a word that's kind of challenging for us to wrap our heads around because I think in today's world, we mourn a lot of silly things. What God's talking about, Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about mourning, is a deep sorrow, painfulness, regret, repentance for something that we did. See, most of us don't have that. We kind of want to wash over what we do or just look at it as not that big a deal and God's good and he loves us. But the truth is our sin, our wretchedness, it ought to cause us to pause and it ought to cause us to mourn. It ought to cause us to grieve because of what we've done to the Lord. There's a few examples of this scripturally. Paul in Romans, if you remember, as he's giving his statement about his all of his errors of his way and how he can't do what he wants to do and does what he shouldn't do. He says, wretched am I. How wretched am I, you know, sinner? Who can do anything? You know, he comes to that point of such deep mourning. Remember, Peter was the same way. Peter, when he denied knowing Jesus Christ three times, it says that the scripture tells he went out and he wept bitterly. There was a tremendous pain because how he had hurt the Lord. Tremendous letdown. Sorrowfulness. It was so deep, a contrite heart. It wasn't just a flippant, oh, my bad, God. Last night was my bad. Last week, not a good week. All right. No, there's a deep pain and sorrow there that says you're regretful and you're repentant of what you've done. That's the depth of mourn. That's what mourn means. David says it in Psalm 32 as he reflects on his infidelity, his relationship with Bathsheba. It says that he groaned all day long, and it wasn't while he was with Bathsheba, it was after. He groaned all day long, and his vitality, we got to laugh a little, right? Come on. This is what it says. You can look it up. But it says his vitality left him. He lost all life in his body because it just consumed him how bad he felt. Does it consume you when you let the Lord down, when you go directly against what he wants for your life, when you don't mourn that which breaks his heart? you think about this mourning thing too, you take it deeper, because the context that Jesus meant it was certainly on a personal level, and that's where I want you to take it today. You could look at this on a worldly or a community level. I think we ought to mourn what happens in our world. I was watching 60 Minutes Sunday with my wife, and it was something about Syrian refugees and, you know, the starving to death and all this stuff, and it just was killing me. Are you serious? I have all 7 of my kids home this weekend. It's an incredible thing, sort of, sometimes. But I have all 7 of my kids will be home. They'll be here at second service probably. And I'm looking in the eyes of these children who are literally dying, and I'm thinking, I can't imagine that being my child. I can't imagine the 20,000. Let me just throw out some numbers for you and see if your heart mourns, because I know the Lord's does. 20,000 kids today, not this week, not this month, but today, that will die of starvation and preventable disease. Does it cause you to mourn? Does it move you? The fact that 115,000 children will be gotten rid of today because of they're not wanted? 115,000. You with me? I'm going to talk about abortion. You know, yeah, we're going to talk about abortion just for a second here. I think it breaks God's heart. I look at my 7 kids, and I can't imagine them entering the world via a pill or a tool to get rid of them. And that's how 115,000 children are going to enter the world today, via an instrument or a pill. And that breaks my heart. And I think when Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, I think it's for the things that break God's heart. And if we'll mourn for the sin of the world, and you see it all throughout scriptures where prophets and leaders did that, they mourned for their communities. I think if we'll do that, and we ought to do that, I mourn for the drug problem we have in our community. It breaks my heart to see young lives, people dying every week, people getting in ICU every week because of overdoses and all that sort of thing. I mourn for that. I don't just flippantly go, well, yeah, another junkie. No, another child of God, created in his image, who the enemy has got a hold of. That's what it is. And for that, I mourn. And for that, Jesus mourns. And he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Not just comforted here. Once again, it's the same thing. It's a current and it's a future thing. If we mourn for people here, there is a comfort that comes to us. And if we mourn for people in ourselves and our sin now, there's a comfort for us later as well, because we recognize the error of our way. We didn't minimize it. You see, a lot of Christians, rather than looking at their sin and causing it to grieve them, they instead groan about it that other believers won't just overlook it or let it go. But we're not called to overlook it or let it go. We're called to grieve that, to mourn that. Blessed are those, a paraphrase for this particular beatitude might be this: blessed are those who mourn for their sins, for they shall receive forgiveness and eternal life. Third one's this: blessed are the meek, or gentle, your version might say, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, or the gentle. These are those who submit to God's authority. Nothing more than that. Revelation 21:7 says, God's children will inherit all things. When you recognize your position, it's back to the positions and the meek, the gentle, that you're not better than someone else, and you stand nowhere without Jesus. You rest only on what he can do for you, what he offers you. A paraphrase for this one might be this: blessed are those who submit to God as Lord, for they will be heirs to everything God possesses. Are you a meek person? Do you recognize God's sovereignty? Because that's what meekness does. It submits. To be meek is to submit. And you're to submit to the Lord's authority over all areas of your life, and so am I. And when we do that, we inherit the earth. He says we receive all that. Fourth thing is this. We're done. Move along. You got me? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What does that mean? To be hunger and thirst for righteousness. to long for those things of the Lord. We think of righteousness, and we think maybe that's righteousness about us or in our world, but the righteous things come from those things of God. Blessed are those who do that, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who passionately long for the Lord. That's what that could mean in a paraphrased passage. Jesus Christ will satisfy their souls. Hunger and thirst speaks of a deep and a driving passion. You think about that. When you think about someone who's hungering or thirsty, and I know we say that all the time kind of flippantly, I'm starving, let's get something to eat. We don't really know what starving is, but, you know, my kids say that every 5 minutes. But you think about someone who is hungering and thirsting, you think about the longing in these two words. That's what the Lord wants us to have for righteousness, to long for those things in such a desperation type way. Do we do that? Is your life modeled like that? You hunger and thirst every day to be first in line, to pass a slow car, to do this, to do that, or whatever it might be? Or do you hunger and thirst for the things of God, the righteousness of Him? Because all around us, we pass up righteousness and choose or allow unrighteousness because it makes our life more convenient or easy. And yet He says, it's those who hunger and thirst for that, you'll find yourself fulfilled, or the other word is satisfied here in verse 6. And there's truth in that when you think about it. When you settle for the things of the Lord, there's a satisfaction. It's hard to understand, but there's a contentment that comes in you that others don't get. That's given by God here. And it's also promised later in the future. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The one that comes to mind as far as a biblical story goes for this one is a Good Samaritan. You know, we saw the religious leader and we saw the priest and we saw these people walk past this guy who's been beaten and who's been robbed. And who was it? The Good Samaritan stopped and he helped this guy out and he bandaged him up. He not only bandaged him up, but he took him to an inn and he paid for it and said, put it on my bill. That's mercy. Mercy is giving something to someone that they don't deserve. He didn't owe the guy anything. It's just what we do. It's just what Jesus did when we didn't deserve it. Mercy. Some beautiful things about mercy. Simply put, when what we reap is what we sow. When you and I will demonstrate mercy, we will receive mercy. And those who know great mercy will show great mercy. I believe that. With the measure in which you use it will be used unto you. And I don't know about you, but I need a lot of measure. Because I've had a lot of errors in my way, and I need a lot of mercy. We're called to be merciful people, to show mercy to others. This mercy is shown through forgiveness. It's also shown by offering kindness, compassion, all those things you might see in the story of the Good Samaritan. A paraphrase for this particular beatitude might be, blessed are those who show mercy through forgiveness, kindness, and compassion, for they will receive mercy. The Bible talks all through it about those who take time to help those who are less fortunate, those who are shut in, those who are in prison, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty. Mercy. It's not something that should be forced. We shouldn't have to have our arm twisted. We should be wired that way as Christians. That's what I think. Call me crazy. I don't think it ought to be out of our way to be merciful. I think it ought to be the way. But as we look at these Beatitudes and as we recognize that these are the character traits of a true disciple of Christ, do we model these? Do these simple eight things that we're looking at today, which could be preached on each one of these for a week all by itself, so there's a lot to this. That's why I encourage you to go home and look at it deeper and further. Is this my life? Are these the character traits that I live out? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart. This is that person who you could take a video camera and you could tape them at church, you could tape them at home, you could tape them in the neighborhood, you could tape them at work, you could tape them at play, and there wouldn't need to be editing. It's not that you'd see perfection, but you'd see consistency. You'd see a person that loves the Lord, serves the Lord, wants to honor the Lord all through everything. That's what pure in heart means. It means no ulterior motives, no what's in it for me, no getting away with stuff when no one's looking, not how can I cover this up, not how can I make sure this doesn't get found out. That's not pure in heart. pure in heart is getting rid of all that stuff and making sure that what we say and what we do is pleasing to him at all times. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. This is a tough one because it's so easy to get off track to not be pure in heart. But this is a cleansing that kind of happens from within. It's not a righteousness you see on the outside. I mean, it can be, and you see people like that, and the Bible calls that kind of a whitewashed tomb kind of a thing because inside they're not pure in heart. Jesus is going a step further and asking us, be pure in heart. Blessed are you if you're pure in heart. Search out your motives and your agenda on why you're doing what you're doing later today, tomorrow, last night, whatever it might have been. Is it pure in heart? A paraphrase for this might be this. Blessed are those who have been purified from the inside out, being made clean and holy, for they will see God. I got to move quick. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Verse 9 here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. The Bible says that we have peace, how? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only reconciliation, not many ways, that you and I get to go to heaven, get to be with the Heavenly Father, is through Jesus Christ our Lord. End of story. And so reconciliation is not something that you and I get to determine what that looks like. Well, you know, I think in order for you to be reconciled, you need to jump through hoop A and over hill B. And, you know, that's not how it works. Reconciliation comes through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. It comes through him bringing restored fellowship. We can't have fellowship with the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's where our peace comes from. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says this, God entrusts you and I with the same message of reconciliation to take to others. They need to know what the path to reconciliation is, and that's Jesus Christ through faith in him by grace. Not through making you happy, not through doing what you want to do. Reconciliation is through Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And the reason why they're called sons of God is because the peacemaker between you and the Heavenly Father, between me and the Heavenly Father, was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so that's why he says they will be called sons of God, because we're called to be peacemakers. We're called to model out for others what they need to do to be reconciled. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just as Christ was persecuted, and he said, in this world you and I will have trouble. This shouldn't surprise us. He promised his followers persecution. He told us it would happen, that we would endure because of our faith, certain difficulties. You see, we can hide our righteousness, we can hide our beliefs, and we can avoid this persecution, and many do. I've been guilty of that. Many times I haven't stood up for my faith or stood up for what I know is righteousness to avoid persecution. I just didn't talk about that or let it go, or I was silent. By being silent, I was actually being pretty vocal to the Lord. I need to speak on topics. I need to, the topics that he speaks on, not my topics. My topics are irrelevant. But I need to speak on those things that he has spoken on. I need to stand up for the truth. And sometimes when you and I do that with a different set of beliefs by somebody, we will face persecution. Oh, you're a hater. Oh, you're calling this. Oh, you're... No, I'm not doing that at all. It's just, this is the truth I believe in. This is the truth I follow. And therefore, I'm going to stand on this truth. And if I get persecuted, then so be it. And that may even come to the point of, you know, losing your job or this or that or the other thing. Well, I'm passing through anyway. This is not our home. And so whether this affects my retirement, whether this affects my, you know, whatever it is, none of that stuff is supposed to play into my decision-making. It's supposed to be whether it is honoring to the Lord or not. Am I chasing after his example? Because if I'm doing that, I will face persecution. It's reality. But he faced persecution, and he was amazing, the Savior of the world. The disciples faced persecution, and they were incredible followers. What better company to be in? And what better reward? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but that's where I'm trying to go. That's what I'm trying to get to. That's my reward at the end. And so whatever happens here, a little bit of adversity, a little bit of name calling, a little bit, I'm a hater, I'm not accepting, I'm not tolerant, I don't understand, you know, I'm just da-da-da. Okay. It's not about me understanding. It's about what God has put on my heart, what God has put in his word, and what God has called me to live by. And that's what I'm going to do. That's what these Beatitudes speak of. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You say, okay, so what do we do with all this? This is a lot of information. There's a lot of beatitudes. This is what I would do if I was you. This is what I'm going to do, because I'm me, and you don't want to be me. Do we have another slide? Oh, gosh, yeah, I need glasses. Okay, this is what I would do. There's eight of these beatitudes. I would take tomorrow, and I would look at verse 3, and I would think, blessed are the poor in spirit. How can I make sure tomorrow that I live in such a way that I recognize my poverty, my bankruptcy before the Lord? It changes your whole attitude and perspective, your interactions with other people when you realize your dependence upon him. How can I go through tomorrow? How about Tuesday? You look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Tuesday, look at the world. Look at the community. Look at your family. Look at your friends. Look at those who are going through difficult things. And don't just overlook them and say, well, you know, they're just having fun. No, mourn what is wrong. Let it break your heart, because it breaks the Lord's heart. And pray for those things. How about Wednesday? We do verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Make sure that Wednesday, everything you do is placed under the sovereign authority of Jesus Christ. Recognize your position in the grand scheme of things. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Thursday, hunger and thirst for those things of God. Not for more knowledge of the Bible. Those are good things. I'm talking about more living like he would want you to live. Hunger and thirst for his righteousness in your home, in your workplace, in your car, wherever that might be. Blessed are the merciful. How about Friday? I don't know where I'm at now. Am I on Friday yet? Friday, be merciful. Show mercy to someone. Recognize your need for mercy when you meet your maker, and extend that mercy to someone else. Verse 8, Saturday, I think I'm there. Be pure in heart. Saturday is a great day. Yeah, I think I planned this up, because Saturday is a great day to be pure in heart, because Saturday is the day where we often, well, you know, it's Saturday. Saturday night, you know? I think that's a great one to be pure in heart. Recognizing what you're doing, what your plans are that day, what you're going to go engage in, how you're going to act, and is this reflective of what I really believe and what I want the Lord to see and what I want others who are witnessing me to see? So I think that's a good one for Saturday. Sunday, peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they would be called sons of God. So you come to church and you be a peacemaker. You recognize that we're all sinners sitting in here. All saints saved by grace, all broken, all got histories, all got issues, difficulties, struggles. But I'm going to be a peacemaker. And how you're a peacemaker is because you stand on the one truth. That's where unity comes from. Not that you believe what each other is doing or you stand for what each other's up to. That doesn't mean peace. Peace is that we stand on the one truth. There's where our unity is found. And so thus we be a peacemaker in that Jesus Christ is our only path to reconciliation. Thus he is our peace. And then there's that extra one, and you can just figure out what day you want to do that or when you struggle with that, or you can do that every day. I don't know. I hope that this series will be good for you. Like I say, I'm intimidated by talking about it. There's a lot of incredibly powerful stuff in it. I hope that you will go home and you will look at these Beatitudes. They're much richer than I could give them credit for. I'm going to continue to study them. Next week, we'll move on to the salt and light, the next few verses in Matthew 5. But I'm excited to see what God has for this. This is a series that's going to challenge your walk. It's going to challenge your faith, because these are red letters. This is all Jesus. This is all him teaching and talking and telling us what he wants you to look like and me to look like. So I hope it's good. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We're sorry, Lord, for where we get off track and where we minimize and justify and do things that aren't of you. Lord God, as we look at these Beatitudes, these things that ought to be character traits of every true disciple of yours, Lord, help us to fix those ones where we're struggling. These Beatitudes aren't something where we pick and choose which ones we like or which ones feel good. We're called to model every one of these Beatitudes every day. So, Lord God, work in our hearts and challenge us and change us so that we might reflect these things as a true disciple of yours. Lord, allow us to do the hard work. Stay on us and convict us and work in us. God, we need you and we love you. And we know because these Beatitudes said that not just will our reward be great today if we live out these things, but our reward for eternity. One day we will rise and we will stand with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he will say, well done, because you stood up for the red letters. You stood up for what I asked you to stand up for. We love you, God. Be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray.